And today is part two of Lessons in the Valley. Lessons in the Valley. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Thank you for your tender mercies. Lord, please forgive us of all of our sins that we have committed this week, this morning, and this hour. Forgive us for our unrighteous ways and our wicked ways. Lord God, allow us to be clean before you, Lord, and wash us by thy blood. Lord, we ask that you hide us behind the cross today, that you make our words clear, and may the word of God go forth in clarity and in power. And may the soul that's nearest to heaven be encouraged, and may the soul that's nearest to hell be convicted. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you will just protect this place, because this is your house. Protect the parking lot, Father God. Protect the grass and the trees. Protect the birds that even fly over this particular place for, Father. Protect our homes and our cars and our pets and family members near and far. Lord God, I pray that you rebuke the devil right now, Father God, for he is busy. And he is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. But there's another lion that lion has to worry about called the Lion of Judah. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you will attack the enemy, Father God, and keep him from attacking us. Lord, speak to us through thy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. When we think about a valley, we want to go back to the definition of what a valley is. And a valley is a place in a person's life that is caused by an event or group of circumstances that may or may not be the outcome of their decisions. It is a place of spiritual, financial, medical, or emotional drought. The valley is often characterized as a lonely, dark place. Have you ever been there before, saints? A lonely, dark place. In addition, it is a place where God is oftentimes silent and not moving as we would like for him. It is a place where God is oftentimes silent and he's not moving the way we would like him to be. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. When you have it, say amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want to encourage everyone in here today, including myself, is that the more word that you put in you, the better off you're going to be. Let me say that again. The more word that you have in you, the better off you're going to be when you're hit by life. When things don't go your way, when tragedy strikes, when crises appear, when you got plenty of word in you, it'll keep you from jumping off the ledge. It'll keep you from charging God foolishly. It will sustain you. It will give you hope when it doesn't seem like there's no hope. It's all based on the word of God, amen? You should have 1 Kings chapter 17. For those who were not here last week, Elijah in chapter 16, last verse, he made a proclamation to King Ahab and Jezebel that because of their wickedness and their leading the children of Israel astray into worshiping idol gods, that is Baal and Ashtoreth, he said it will not rain on earth unless by my word. Once he made that declaration, he was a public enemy, number one. He was a marked man. His head was going to be on somebody's platter. He was a fugitive. So God hid him after he obeyed the voice of God to do his work. See, sometimes God will lead you into a place just to say a few words, then he will hide you. Sometimes when you go to proclaim the power of Jesus Christ, it's not have to be for a whole hour. Sometimes it's just one sentence. You say what you need to say and get out of there. So God hid him in a place called Cherith. And this brook, he was there for almost a whole year. And while he was there, he did not have the luxuries that we have today. He was so stripped of the daily necessities that God used a raven to feed him in the morning and a raven to feed him in the evening. But his brook dried up. And when his brook dried up, God moved him again and said, I have commanded a widow in Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was a pagan place. This lady was a Gentile. She was not an Israelite. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, a pagan. How many of us know that God can use non-believers? So he goes to this widow's house and he finds her picking up sticks. And he says to her, what are you doing? She says, I have a handful of flour and a little bit of oil and I'm picking up sticks and I'm going to make some bread for me and my son and then we're just going to die. Because see, Elijah was in his valley, but when you're in a valley, you meet other people in their valley. So Elijah said, as the Lord lives, oh, I don't think y'all catching this. As the Lord lives, see, God cannot die. And see, I want to encourage us today, when you get hit with crises and when you get hit with tragedy, know this one phrase, as God lives. As God lives, everything's going to be all right. As God lives, you will see your loved one again if they died in Christ. As long as God lives, you can stay alive. As God lives, in whom I stand, you will have hope. You can have hope. Is anybody with me? So he stays with this widow for 2 years. And he said, the first thing I want you to do with this handful is feed me first. Hold on, Elijah. I only have a handful of oil and a handful of meal. And you want me to feed you first, the man of God? He said, feed me first and God will continue to renew your meal and your oil every day. And the Bible declares that God miraculously continued to supply her needs and supply her son's needs and supply Elijah's needs because of Elijah's obedience. But then it brings us down to verse 17. Now you would think that this miracle that this Gentile pagan woman saw would have made her get converted. Not so. See, how many of us know that miracles don't convert you, ministry does? It's not the miracle, it's the ministry through the miracle that converts people to Christ. There are a lot of people who don't know Christ who can boast on how good God has been to them. They've gotten a job promotion, they've gotten a new house, they've gotten a loan that they could get, and they can say, yeah, God has been good to me. But just because you say out of your mouth that God has been good to me doesn't mean you're God's child. Let's look at verse 17. When you have it, say amen. Now it came about after these things that the son, let the church say son, of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath in him. He's dead, saints. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and, let the church say and. put my son to death. Hold on one second. Now, this is the same man of God that if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be alive today. This is the same man of God that said, if you feed me first, that you will never run out of bread and you'll never run out of oil. See, everything is good when everything is going your way. But isn't it amazing when things turn left? We misappropriate our blame. And this leads me to my first point. In the valley, our pain can cause us to misappropriate the blame to God and not our sin. Let me say that first point again. Our pain, raise your hand if you ever been through some type of pain, any type of trauma, bereavement. That's painful, right? But this pain can be sneaky. Don't you know pain has a mind of its own? Y'all didn't know that? Pain has a mind of its own. Pain only wants to destroy. We need to get that in our psyche. Pain has one concern. Pain is greedy and it wants to destroy. This lady is probably going through the worst possible pain a mother can experience. Her son is dead. How many mothers do we have in the house? Okay, I could lose my house, I could lose my car. But please don't touch my children. Amen, mothers? Amen. This pain can intoxicate us that we become so drunk with it that we'll start talking to God as if we're crazy. Y'all remember Job? When he lost 10 of his children in one day? And what did he say? Naked I came into this world and naked I'm going to return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, in all of this pain, Job did not charge God foolishly. Y'all remember that? So this tells us that pain has the potential for us to blame or misappropriate our blame and blame God for everything we're going through. She says, I took you in only for my son to die and for you to cause me to remember my sins. See, something about the valley. So like I said, the valley where you feel all alone in the valley. And the valley will make you look in the mirror. The valley will make you look over your past. The valley will make you look over your life and say, you know what? I messed up a whole lot of my life. All right? Now it's nothing wrong with realizing how far God has brought you from. But it's everything wrong to go back there and get stuck in it. And once you become stuck in that pain, then you will not be equipped or eligible to be used by God, even though you had pain from your past. See, there's some things that's keeping us immobilized right now because we can't get over our past. There are some voices from our past that creep into our minds, even today, that forfeit us from doing what God would have us to do because our past has us hostage. Now, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say what type of woman she was before she got married. The Bible doesn't say what type of woman she was while she was married, because we know she was a widow. But we do know this much, she was a mother of a son. That's all we know. Now, if she was abusive, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But something was in her past that she didn't want to face again, because she wouldn't have made this statement. Let's look at this again. Let's let the word speak to us today. Are you with me, saints? So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? See, this sounds familiar. Y'all remember when Peter, when he first encountered Jesus? And I think it was when they were on the boat and they couldn't catch any fish. And Jesus got on the boat. He said, Peter, it's all right if I get on your boat. He gets on the boat. He said, take it out to the deeper water. He said, well, cast the net. Peter and the disciples cast the net. They were fishermen. And when they pulled up all this fish, y'all remember what Peter said? He said, away from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man. See, it's something about that valley that will cause you to see how sinful you really are. Oh, man. She said, oh, I hope y'all are catching this. She says, what do I have to do with you? What, like, why are you even here? It would have been better if I had died when I first met you than to go through this. But little did she know, God was setting her up for salvation. God was setting her up for repentance. He was setting her up. See, you cannot repent until you first acknowledge that you're a sinner. You cannot be converted until you first have a conversation with God and with your past. Oh, y'all not walking with me. See, you have to open your eyes and see how dirty you really are in the likeness of a holy and righteous God. And when you see how dirty and how wretched and filthy you really are, spiritually speaking, you would be compelled to either say, yes, Lord, or I reject you. Because everybody has a free will, amen? Catch this. My second point. In the valley, you will be forced to give up those things that you hold on to closely. In your valley, oftentimes you will be forced to give up those things that you hold closely. Now, if you are a mother, there's nothing closer than your children. I don't care if they do right or do wrong. Is anybody with me in the house? But when you're in the valley can be so strong that it takes your vice grip off of the things that you hold close to. And you have to let it go. She had to let go of her son to death. Death came and took her son. And she didn't have any say-so in the matter. Look at verse 19. Elijah said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was what? Staying or living. And laid on his own bed. Okay, so she had to, I can imagine she's weeping. She's holding her son close to her bosom, okay? And she's crying and she's lamenting and she's sorrowful and she's grieving over her son. But Elijah says, you got to give him up if you want to see him again. Jesus says, he who what? He who finds his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life shall find it. See, when you come to God, you're not really giving up anything. When you come to God, you got to let some things go to gain more than what you have. But the devil will speak to our minds and say, hey, if you go to God, you are a square. If you go to God, it's all these things you cannot do. See, he uses the same information and the same philosophy that he used with Adam and Eve. God said, from every tree, you may freely eat. But the one that's in the middle of the garden, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Satan comes in with the reverse psychology. He say, forget all the other million trees you get to eat from. Let's talk about what you can't have. Now, the reason why God doesn't want you to touch this tree, because the day you eat of this tree, you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. Basically, Satan wants everybody to believe that God is holding out on you. He wants us to believe that God does not have our best interests at heart. And this is why God has to let us walk through a valley, because the valley, it shakes our faith only to shake off the dross so we can come out as pure gold. See, the purpose of the valley is to say you can't depend on none of your resources. All you have is the source. And the source is your faith in Jesus Christ, and he's all you need when you have nothing else. Because when you have him, you have everything else. The valley will force us to give up those things that we hold close to. My third point. In the valley, you will question God before you call on God. Let that sink in. When you're in a true valley, you will question God before you call on God. Now, why is it that you question God prior to calling on God? See, when you question God, that means you're in a state of confusion. And see, keep living, you can get hit with situations that can cause a little confusion to seep into your mentality. And you start saying, Lord, I don't understand. Why? Why did you do this to this person? Why did you allow this to happen to this person? And what I like about God is that he's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's kind. He listens to us. But he will allow you to go through a season of questioning him before you get to the season of calling on him. You think you just question God the first hour of the crisis? No. Some people may go 5 years questioning God. But don't you be so quick to judge that. Because they may need 5 years to question God. So when they call on God, it will have 5 years worth of investment of questioning God. So when they call on God, they call on him rightly because they won't charge him wrongly. Let me say that again. I don't even know what I said. I don't want to mess it up. If you caught it, you caught it. Let's move on. If they recorded it, just get it on the tape. In the valley, you will question God before you call on God. See, sometimes we can call people wrong. You see somebody that really hurting, and let me tell us all something. When you hurt, sometimes you don't say things out your mouth you should say. Can I get an amen? Sometimes you say some things that's not characteristic of who you should be, but it could be that you're in the questioning phase of your life. All right? May not mean that you turned your back on God, you're just in the questioning phase. But the goal of the questioning is to get you to call. Is anybody with me? Let's look at verse 20. And let's look at, not only does the widow question God, but the man of God questions God. See, let's can we be honest? Can we be real? No matter what your title is, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you're still human. Now, the reason why I say that with such authority, Elijah was so serious about God that he didn't even see death. So we know he was God's friend. There are only two recorded individuals in the Bible that never saw death. That's Enoch and Elijah. Enoch walked with God 365 years and was no more. But he was considered a friend of God. My God. Look at this here. Verse 20, it reads, he called to the who? Now, this is talking about Elijah. Oh Lord, my God, have you, listen, also brought calamity to this widow with whom I'm living with by causing her son to die? That is not the widow talking. This is the man of God. Just because you are called by God don't mean you have all the answers. Life is not designed for you to have all the answers. You're not going to have all the answers. I steer away from people that always have the answer to everything. They scare me. They scare me. You always have the right answer. You always know what to say at the right time. No, something is fishy about that. Something's not right about that. There may be some mental things going on. Seriously. You always have the right answer. You always know what, no. But then the other type of person I steer away from is a person who loves to debate. You just want to go into the hottest argument, the most controversial topic. The Bible says, don't entertain foolish arguments all throughout Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. So guess what? Call me what you want. If I don't know the answer, I'm not going to argue with you, brother. I'm not going to argue with you, sister. But I do know this. This one thing I do know. I know that Jesus Christ is real. Now, all this other stuff you want to talk about, what pigmentation he is and whatever else you want to argue about, I'm not going to get hung up on that stuff. Because that's just an empty argument. What we see here, the man of God, Elijah saying, hey, Lord, now I know you a miracle worker because you fed me for a whole year through a mouth of a raven. You allowed me to drink from the brook that never ran dry. You allowed this widow's flour and oil never to run out, so I know that you're a miracle-working God. No question. But I don't understand this one. Why would you allow her son to die? Now, we know that this was a young child because the Bible says Elijah picked him up and carried him up the stairs. Now, he wasn't a grown man because Elijah was no spring chicken. So this was a younger, tender-aged child. But catch this. After he says this, verse 21 says, then he stretched. Now here, Elijah and the boy are in the room by themselves. The mother is nowhere to be found. Catch this. The mother was an unbeliever. When you're talking to God on behalf of someone, you don't need unbelievers in the room. Catch this. He took the boy to his territory. Elijah's territory was the upper room. Now, the way houses were built back then, they had a side stairs. If a person rented out their room to a house, they had a side entrance where the person that rented out the room didn't necessarily go through the house. Now, you got to understand, this lady was a widow. She didn't have a husband. So her integrity and her character had to be protected. You see a man walking in and out the house every day, then that's questionable. Is that her husband? Is that her boyfriend? What is this? Now, Elijah being the man of God, his character had to be protected too. So the reason why this room was an upper room is because there was more than one entrance to this room. Just giving you some background information. So he's questioning God. He's asking God why. But then look at this right here. He says, then he stretched himself upon the child. How many times? Three times. And called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life do what? Return to him. Notice he didn't say, Lord, wake him up. He said, let this child's life return to him. So for any critics of this, saying that the boy was passed out, he was in a coma. No, he was dead. Because if he wasn't dead, he would have said, Lord, revive him, not Lord, resurrect him. There's a difference between being revived and being resurrected. Now, there's something called cardiopulmonary resuscitation, CPR. And CPR only works in a certain window of time. If somebody stops breathing and they fall on the floor, you have a certain amount of time to administer cardiopulmonary resuscitation. So that person's soul is still in their body, but the body is not functioning because the heart is not pumping blood. So CPR can only revive, but Jesus can resurrect. And many people are trying to use the church as spiritual CPR and never meeting Jesus and never being resurrected from darkness to light. So when you use CPR, CPR is no guarantee that you're going to make it to the hospital. It just guarantees that you might get a pulse. This is why some people come to church because they have a pulse, think they're in the family. No, you just have a pulse. But if you have not been resurrected, if you have not been born from above, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come and save your soul, you're just a dead man with a pulse. Is anybody with me? This child was dead. No doubt about it. No bones about it. But why did he stretch himself out 3 times over the body? What was significant about 3 times? Well, the scholars assert, because Jesus Christ is oftentimes compared to Elijah. When you look at the New Testament, very parallel to Elijah. As a matter of fact, this is the first recorded resurrection from the dead in the Bible. This particular case involving Elijah. Catch this. 3 times could represent the 3 days that Jesus Christ was in the tomb. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, was buried in Joseph's tomb. The Bible says while he was on the cross, he gave up the ghost. He didn't just pass out or go into shock and just could not be, he was unconscious. No, he gave up the ghost. When a person dies, they give up the ghost. They give up their spirit man because death has taken over the body. So he goes to the tomb and he's there for how many days? But on the 3rd day, he got up. On the 3rd day, he rose. On the 3rd day, he resurrected. It says, he stretched himself out upon the child 3 times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. Look at verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Notice there's a word "and" in between return and revive. You can't revive until you first resurrect. Somebody caught that. The life had to return to the boy, and then he could revive. Are you with me? He says, Elijah, verse 23, took the child. So he picks this child up, or he grabs him by the hand, and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Now let's talk about this one small phrase. See, your son is alive. I would like to take that out and add one word. There's hope. See, there's hope. See, hope keeps you alive. You take a man's hope away, you take his life away, even though he's still standing on his two feet. The Bible gives us hope. The Word of God gives us hope. See, the Word of God ministers to us. And this is my last point. In the valley, it's not the miracles that change our mindsets, it's the ministry that changes our mindsets. Elijah ministered to this widow for all these years, but God knew it would take this widow to lose the closest thing to her so he can get close to him. Let me say that again. It took the widow losing the closest thing to her, i.e. her son, in order for her to get closer to God. Because in this last verse, we're going to see her transformation in one sentence. Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then, let the church say then. Amen. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Is truth. Let's look at truth. I'm going to play on words a little bit. So if you're an English teacher, don't crucify me. I'm going to make this work. Notice he didn't say the word out of your mouth is true. She said truth. Now, let's not get hung up on the syntax of this. TH. Anytime TH is put on the end of a word, it's continual. It's continual truth. Life has a birth date and it has a death date, meaning that there's an expiration attached to life down here. But eternity continueth. It continues. So where am I going with this? The truth for eternity has to continue with the time. So being that his words was truth and not necessarily true, we know it was true, but it was truth. It means it's continually true. So as long as God lives, God is always true. So as long as God lives and you adapt his truth, and you will always live as long as God lives. God said in John chapter 13, verse 37, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you will be also. This is truth. So when I face crises in my life, or I face loss in my life, or I face death in my life, I can look death in the face and say the devil is alive. And the truth is not in him. Because absent from the body is to be ever present with the truth. Now somebody else used this same term called truth. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Now, why didn't he say, I'm the way, I'm true, and I'm the life? Because when you look at truth, it excludes itself from all lies. I'm playing on words, it's not an English class. The is TH. He's the truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth. Meaning that he's exclusive and all inclusive. When you have Jesus, you have all of God. Because the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. When Jesus was leaving, he said, I don't leave you comfortless. I will send you one just like myself. But he will not glorify his own name, but he will glorify me, because I am the Thy word is truth. A liar can be true every now and then, but a liar can't be the truth. Satan is a deceiver. He can easily change himself from an angel of darkness to an angel of light. So don't be surprised if his ministers also can't switch it up. So his ministers can speak truths, but still not be the truth. Because on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You can stand on the ground, but if there's no real foundation, you won't stand there long. Is anybody with me? He says, the woman says, now I know. Now you would have thought she would have made this proclamation when the oil wouldn't run dry. And when the bread wouldn't run dry. Y'all remember that? The handful of flour that never ran out. You would think those miracles was enough to cause her to compel her to give her life, surrender to God. See, that's why I say some people get shot 10 times in the street, and you would think the first time they got shot, they will come to Jesus Christ. They say, no, I'm going to become a better criminal. I just won't get shot next time. Then you get shot again. And then the doctor tells you, listen, man, the bullet was 2 millimeters away from your jugular vein. And you should be dead. And you would think that would cause them to be converted. And they say, I just won't get shot in my neck anymore. Then they get shot and the bullet hits their spine and they get paralyzed and they're in a wheelchair the rest of their life. And you would think that the wheelchair will cause them to convert themselves to Jesus Christ. And you know what they say? Man, he got me this time, but next time I have something for him. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. The only thing that God chooses not to interfere with is a man's free will. God will not stop a man's free will. He will let a person go to hell ignorantly, by choice. So a lot of times, saints, we have to stop focusing on miracles and just focus on being consistent. Because it's the consistency that can help change people's lives around you, not necessarily the miracles. So wherever you find yourself in, whether it's at work, whether it's at your school campus, just be consistent where you are and what you're doing. You can't save everybody. I know you want to, but you can't. But just wherever God has you planted, prosper where you're planted. Prosper where you're planted. That's what Elijah did. For 3 years, Elijah just ministered to this woman and her son. And she said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Let us pray. Father God, your word is truth.